He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
The theme for our centennial celebration is Out of Many, One, Out of One, Many. This theme, well, it may seem a little convoluted at first. After you think about it, it does speak clearly of the unity as well as the diversity experienced within the church at all of its various levels. The church universal, with its various traditions and denominations within that church, and local churches within a denomination, and then even as individuals within a local congregation. Identifying ourselves as members of God's covenant community means that we recognize that we are individual members of a unified diversity of members. We do not live out our faith on our own. Rather, we live out our faith as part of that covenant community. This theme also refers to the beginning of the Church of the Nazarene. And as I mentioned earlier, we don't really celebrate a birthday, rather an anniversary. Not a splitting or splintering as much as a marriage of many different holiness groups from around the country. Out of those many groups, out of many, one. Out of those many groups, one church brought into being. And yet, as mentioned in our video clip this morning, those individual groups had already established missionary endeavors around the globe. And so the Church of the Nazarene began with missionaries already in place. Imagine for a moment that you're a missionary in Africa, and you wake up one day to a piece of mail that arrived telling you that you're now a member of the Church of the Nazarene and one of their missionaries, and you have been really for the last several weeks and months. You just didn't know it because the mail took so long to get to you. That happened. Churches of the Nazarene were already spread around the globe, even in the infancy of the denomination. And so we celebrate that out of that one church, many churches have been brought into being. And this local church is one of about 18,000 churches of the Nazarene around the world, united together for one common purpose and mission, to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. A couple of statistics that might be useful for you. I know we're not all statistics nuts. I'm not really, but I learned this and thought it was interesting. There are 1.7 million members of the Church of the Nazarene around the world. 1.7 million. Here's the part that will amaze you. Is that only about 30% of those, only about 500,000, are here in North America. We are larger outside of North America than we are within North America. We are truly an international church, a global community of faith. And as we celebrate this 100-year milestone in the life of the church, we are doing that celebration together with our Nazarene brothers and sisters around the world, celebrating that unity through weekly communion, through shared scripture themes and sermons. Nazarenes around the world today will be looking at and studying the very same scripture passages that we're looking at. And the message today is based on a sermon written by Dr. Roger Hahn. But before we get into that message today, I want to share with you these quotes. Quotes that to me speak about what it means to be individual humans belonging to a larger community. A quote attributed to Luciano de Crescenzo: "We are each of us angels with only one wing. We can only fly by embracing each other." I don't want to comment on his theology or the doctrine of that piece this morning, but what he is communicating to us is that we need one another, that we cannot exist in isolation of our own. We are each of us angels with only one wing. We can only fly by embracing each other. Dr. Wes Tracy, Nazarene scholar, leader, teacher, author, editor, he writes this: "We owe each other a fierce loyalty." We owe each other a fierce loyalty. Or the quote by Methodist missionary to India, E. Stanley Jones. He said this. You got to hear this one twice, maybe even three times. "Everyone who belongs to Christ belongs to everyone who belongs to Christ." You got that? Everyone who belongs to Christ belongs to everyone who belongs to Christ. We belong to one another. If we abide in him and he in us, we belong to one another. and a prominent nun of the 16th century, Teresa of Avila, she said this: "Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he is to look out Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless now." Each of these quotes I have read helps us begin to consider what it means to be part of the Church of Christ, part of the covenant community of faith. Now, there are many biblical images that help us understand the church. The bride of Christ is one image. The temple of God is another image. The children of God, yet another image. But one of the great themes and images that Paul uses to describe the church is that of the body of Christ. And so I invite you now to hear our scripture lesson found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. "The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's one of these very striking word pictures in the New Testament is this description the Apostle Paul writes about the church, comparing it to the body of Christ. Now, the human body plays such a significant role in our experience. It is the only way in which we experience this world, and our perception of life and reality is colored by it. Our minds can hardly comprehend all the implications of Paul's figure of speech. What should we understand the apostle to mean when he calls the church the body of Christ? Well, the comparison of the body with human society was a common rhetorical strategy in Paul's times. It was what the Romans did to keep everyone in line. This was how they organized their caste structure, their class system, keeping the lower classes of society from rebelling against the upper classes. "Oh, you're just a foot. You're just a pinky. I'm the head." You might imagine that being used to keep people in line. But the apostle takes this well-known comparison and he uses it for kingdom purposes instead by describing the church as the body of Christ, but not in the same way. He's not trying to maintain a social class structure in the church, but to emphasize respect and to celebrate diversity within the church while at the same time maintaining commitment to the unity of the church. Paul doesn't demean the lesser parts of the body like the Romans would have. Paul indicates they are just as important as the rest of the body. In fact, that they're worthy of special treatment. As a teenager, I used to enjoy watching Star Trek. Are there any Trekkies in the room? A handful. Okay, that's good. I was a little nervous revealing that information here today because I didn't know if anyone would have any interest at all. You may remember, and if you don't, this is okay. In the second Star Trek movie, the science officer, Mr. Spock, waxes philosophical at one point in the movie as he's about to die. He has just given his life to save the rest of the Starship Enterprise, and as he was dying, he said to Captain Kirk, "It is logical. The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few." And Kirk finishes a sentence, "or the one." You see, it's this tension between community and individuality that we're going to explore today as we look at what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We often have a hard time balancing that emphasis. Emphasis on the church as a whole, or emphasis on the individual members of the church. For when we value one, we often end up devaluing the other. But as Paul describes the church as the body of Christ, he emphasizes both the individual members, the diversity, and he emphasizes the unified whole. And so we must hold community and individuality in their proper tension so we can celebrate both unity and diversity. The church is characterized by diversity of members. Verse 14, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're following along. Verse 14 declares, "The body is not made up of one part, but of many." In verses 15 to 16, Paul points out a foot doesn't have to be a hand to be part of the body, nor does an ear have to be an eye to belong to the body. And Paul implies this diversity is a good thing, that all the parts of the body are necessary for it to function properly. And so the analogy for us is clear. A variety of ministries, a variety of people, a variety of gifts and skills are necessary for the church to function properly. There are preachers, teachers, caregivers, leaders, those gifted in evangelism, those gifted in compassionate ministries. A church consisting of only people who preach, that'd be a pretty boring church to go to, I think. It would be a pretty sick church indeed. And if all the church provided was compassionate ministry, where then would the prophetic voice from God be heard? A church consisting only of leaders would be hopelessly paralyzed by lack of any followers, which reminds me of a conversation I had with a friend this week, a friend of mine who's in radio out in California. He said he has a motto: "Don't follow where the path leads, rather go where there is no path and leave a trail." This was his motto: "Don't follow where the path leads, rather go where there is no path and leave a trail." Well, one of his friends in the conversation was quick to remind him, "Remember, Scott, if you think you're leading and no one's following, you're simply going for a walk." Imagine, though, if the church was full of people who lived their lives this way. We'd be out in the forest, and we'd be in a forest with just full of trails, and all the trails would lead nowhere. And it would be a forest full of trails instead of a trail leading us to take us somewhere. A church consisting only of leaders would be paralyzed by lack of followers. But diversity is not simply limited to ministry roles. It encompasses everything, personalities and preferences. These are also healthy in a local church. Imagine a church with only extroverts, only people who are highly creative and like to make things. And this wouldn't be a healthy church either, for it would need introverts, people who find joy in creating structures and in small groups and opportunities to sit one-on-one, to learn and develop spiritually, cooperate in service. You see, God, in his wisdom, has gifted us with different perspectives and personalities and preferences to enrich the life of the church together. This is a diversity not just reflected in a local church, but reflected in the denomination as well. We're not a loose alliance of national churches. Rather, we're a global church that crosses international boundaries. Out of one, we've become many. God does not desire a church consisting of only Asians or only Americans or of Africans, a diversity of cultures, languages, races, nationalities. Enables a church to fulfill its mission to win the world to Christ. You see, without this diversity, the church cannot be the body of Christ. We can't all be the eye or the ear or the foot. We must have members with different gifts, different roles, different personalities, and different cultures in order for the body to be healthy. An example of that would be found right here in this local church, where we celebrate the fact that we're a multi-generational church. Oh, we could have made the decision to design a worship service that would simply include our favorite hymns from when we were all growing up. And that would have been fine. On the other hand, we could have gone all out and created an ultra-contemporary worship service designed for people 30 and under. That would have been all right, too. Instead, we made a specific intentional decision to celebrate our diversity in being a multi-generational congregation with different preferences and different personalities to embrace a variety of worship styles. Why? To help us all connect to God. We may be one, but we recognize that we are also many. Well, Paul clearly wanted the church in Corinth to know there was room for diversity, but then he moves and he shifts and is very clear that the church is one. In verse 12, he states, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though in all its parts are many, they form one body. The unity of the church has several sources. Ephesians 4:4-6 notes that there's one body. Notes that as one body, the church has one spirit, one Lord, one God, one baptism, one faith, one hope. We could add to that list one Bible, one communion, one great commission. But of all those sources of unity, perhaps the most important is that we have one Lord, that we share the common confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is head of the church. You see, if our diversity became more important than that one Lord, if our diversity were more important than his lordship over the church, then our diversity has become an idol and not the gift of grace that Paul offers to us in this text. And part of the meaning of unity in the body of Christ is that we need each other. Verse 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We need each other. We need each other for at least two reasons. First, to accomplish together what none of us can accomplish individually. Whether it's God's call upon us to win the world for Christ, to provide for the needs of the sick, the imprisoned, the hungry, the naked, the lonely, the fact is, the task is too great for any one of us, or for any one section of the church, or even for any one church to accomplish on its own. We will only accomplish the great vision God has for the church as we work together as one body. But second, we also need each other because God has created us for relationships. You've heard me say and remind you that God has created us in his image, that we reflect his divine attributes. One of the first most basic attributes of God is that he's Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing eternally in relationship, a holy community in love. We were created to reflect that image. We were created to be people in relationship, people in community. We cannot live as hermits. We cannot treat our faith simply as a private or individual matter. We were created for relationship and community. And the unity of the church means that we care for one another. In verse 22-24, Paul goes on. He says, we give special care to the members of the body that are lacking honor. That those who are weaker receive special care. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part rejoices, we all rejoice. It is this shared life that marks the body of Christ as one body. Unity within the church is what helps us to live in community. And certainly in this local church, we are family. We've experienced what it means to mourn with a brother or sister. We know what it is to share in one another's battles. And we know the flip side of the coin, too. We know what it is to celebrate new life or rejoice in a victory of a battle that's been won. When one suffers, we share in that. When one rejoices, we share in that, too. You know, Mr. Spock, he was partly right. Often the needs of the many do outweigh the needs of the few or the one. But I think Paul would offer us this important caution that the needs of the few or the one are still important within the body. For even when we stub our toe, our whole body reacts with the pain that's created. The unity of the church does not mean that the organization takes priority over the individuals, but rather it must consider the needs of the individuals who make up the body. This principle is true as we talk about individuals within a congregation, but it's also true within the larger body of the church. As local churches, we're not in competition with one another. We're members on the same team, parts of the same body. And I would dare say, even as different denominations or traditions within the church universal, we're not in competition, but different parts of the same body, members of the same team with a different role or function to play. We may be many, but we are also one. The body of Christ is both one and many. This metaphor that Paul uses is beautiful because it surrenders neither the unity of the church nor the diversity of the church. It holds them in proper tension. We often feel pressured to choose between alternatives, either or. Paul would say, we cannot choose the unity of the church over the diversity of the church. Neither should we choose the diversity of the church over its unity, but to keep these two facets in tension with one another. And because we are the church, because we are the body of Christ, we are both one and many. And as we celebrate our centennial, we remember out of many holiness groups, the Church of the Nazarene became one. Yet out of one, we became many people and many nations with many gifts. But the same unity and diversity that makes our denomination special is important to us as well. That we're one church, made up of many individuals with different personalities and gifts and skills to be used in God's service. For us to be the church that God calls us to be, we must certainly celebrate our diversity and always provide room for our God-given differences. But we must also cherish our unity, for only together can we accomplish the mission God has given us and truly be his body. In conclusion today, I want to point out two hazards, two temptations that we might fall into as we consider unity and diversity. The first is this, that sometimes we're tempted to think of the church only in terms of its communal nature. We see a need, and so our first response is there something my church can do to fix that? Does the church have a program to meet that need? That God might be prompting us to engage in a particular ministry or as an individual to do a particular thing, but we wait for the organization to do it, for the pastor to do it, or for the board to decide this is what we're going to do, instead of celebrating our own unique diversity that God has given us, our own individual role within his kingdom, and to do what God has asked us to do ourselves. I may have told you this story once before, but it's the best example I can think of. When I was youth pastor in Brunswick several years ago, back when I didn't have a cell phone, so it gives you an idea of how long ago it was, we needed some cell phones for a youth group trip that we were doing. We were taking the teenagers to Boston. And so we'd kind of put out in the bulletin that we need, you know, 3 or 4 cell phones for the various vans that are going and taking the teenagers on this trip. And one lady offered to loan me hers. I went over to pick it up the night before we left. And she told me, she said, her husband was unchurched. My husband kind of scolded me, she said. He said, well, if he needs a phone, then the church ought to get him a phone and provide the phone for him. Here was her very articulate and very true response. She looked back at him and said, but I am the church. You see, she understood that as part of the body, she could meet the need of the body without waiting for the organization to do something. The other temptation is the other side of that spectrum, is that we cling to our own individuality so much that we are like the leader forging a trail in the woods where no one is going, that we forsake the unity of the body. That self-centered individuality tears apart the body of Christ, making it unholy. When we want things done our way, when we expect everyone else to conform to our personality or our gifts, then we fail to recognize the diversity that exists within the body. And we expect our own individual needs to trump the needs of the community. And if we hold our own self-interests above the needs of others or above the church as a whole, then we've failed to recognize the larger community of faith to which we belong. In a few moments, we're going to come and celebrate here at this table the unity that we find in the body of Christ. And as we do, I want to ask you to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. To consider if there are areas where you've neglected your individual responsibility. There are areas where you're waiting for the church to do something that God has prompted you to do. On the flip side, would you consider if there are areas where you've held on to your own individuality to the detriment of others or to the body of Christ? And if so, I invite you to turn from those ways of thinking, to see yourself as an individual within the community, one part of the body of Christ. And in so doing, may we see the very same unity, the very same diversity that is reflected in the very nature of the triune God whom we serve. Melody is going to come. In a moment, we'll sing together hymn number 455. It is for us a prayer that God would take our life and let it be consecrated to Him, that He would use every part of us, our mouths, our hands, our feet, in His service, that we would consecrate ourselves to Him as part of the body of Christ, that we might be used for His kingdom purposes. We'll sing, and after we sing, you can be seated, and we'll proceed to enter into our time of communion, and I'll invite you forward at that time. Would you stand with me as we sing 455, "Take My Life, and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee."
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.